By the time you leave here at noon today, it is my aim to try to give you a total picture of the book of Matthew. So let's go to Matthew. Now think of this type of study in terms of an archaeological dig. One of the first things that is done in an archaeological dig is a flyover. And they will literally fly in an aircraft or helicopter over the site and take pictures. So you get the big general context, and then they begin the dig. And if you know anything about digs, they do get detailed, right down to sifting sand through a sieve to find out what you might find. Now that's the way we try to do Bible study. First of all, you need to do a flyover. Where are we going to dig? Where are we going to look? And then we come into the details and sift through them piece by piece and bit by bit until we get the total picture. So let's look then at number one. We'll be doing three things. Number one, and I think our first improvement is we need bigger type, don't we? Is that too small? You see Matthew at state? Jane, let's bump that up maybe 3 points or something like that. For the, as we had the study last hour on the blind leading the blind, and so for the blind part of our congregation, let's bump that up about 3 points. Okay, Matthew, its date, and we'll look at three things. Matthew, its date. Matthew, its character. What is the nature of the book? And then we'll look at Matthew, its order. How is it put together? First of all, Matthew, its date. And for the dating, we can observe several things. Number one, we know that Jerusalem was totally destroyed in 70 A.D., Now, how would that help us to date the book of Matthew? Well, let's look at two passages and see if we can find out how that would help us to date the book of Matthew. And the first one is chapter 4 and verse 5. Matthew 4, 5. And we'll read both of these passages, and let's find them both, by the way. Matthew 4, verse 5, and Matthew 27, verse 53. And see if you find anything in these two verses that will help you with dating the book of Matthew, knowing that the whole city was wiped out in 70 A.D. by the Romans. That's simply a known fact of history. The city was wiped out in 70 A.D., Now, what in the book of Matthew shows us which side of 70 A.D. this book had to be written? Chapter 4 and verse 5, we're reading about the temptation of Jesus, and we read that the devil took him into the holy city. Took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Was the city and the temple still there? Well, it certainly treats it that way, doesn't it? As though the holy city existed, the pinnacle of the temple existed. And look at chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 53. 27, 53. With the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, when the temple veil was rent, that in verse 52, the tombs were opened, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city. Did Jerusalem exist or did it not exist? And we could add passages to this, but we definitely know then which side of 70 A.D. was Matthew written? It had to be written sometime before 70 A.D. Now, we know one other thing about the book of Matthew. Matthew is very Jewish in character, and we'll demonstrate that later. Jewish character of the book of Matthew. It's more Jewish than Mark, than Luke, than John. What was the character of early Christianity? Did early Christianity break away from all Jewish practice, or was a lot of Jewish practice still going on? Well, Matthew then is very Jewish in character, and if the book was written before 70 AD, because the city was still standing, it wasn't after 70 AD, so we've got to put it somewhere before 70 AD, rather early. Most suggest, therefore, a plausible date for the book of Matthew, somewhere between the year 50 and 65. If Jesus was crucified in 33, then this book was written about 20 years after Jesus had died and had gone back to his Father's presence. That's the date of Matthew, 50 through 65. Second, Matthew, its character. Matthew, its character. And the first thing we want to note is the book of Matthew in character is Jewish. Jewish in character. Can I underline? Matthew is Jewish in character. And that's reflected several ways. First of all, in its subject matter. For example, under the subject matter being Jewish, let me give you a few facts that we know about Matthew. Number one, we know that there's a heavy kingdom theme. And we know that the kingdom was very much related to Israel. Let me give you some stats about Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 33 times in Matthew. You know how many times in Mark and Luke and John? Zero. Now, does that tell something? The book of Matthew, in its subject matter, is very kingdom-oriented. Or, being kingdom-oriented, it would be very Jewish-oriented. The king promised by the Old Testament had to be of whose line? Remember, the king had to be the son or a descendant of David. David was the king to whom God made a great promise in the Old Testament called the Davidic Covenant. And when that promise was made, it was a guarantee that there will be a king on the throne of David's descendants. And how long is that king to be on the throne? Forever. A perpetual king promised to David. Go to the place that God made that promise, and let me ask, how are we for biblical content? Can you find the Davidic covenant? 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel 7 is the Davidic covenant. He prophesies that his son, Solomon, would build the temple. And so you come down to actually verse 8 through 18. Verse 8, now therefore God says that you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And God tells how he has been with David and says in verse 12, when your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and who is he talking about? He's obviously talking about his son, Solomon, who built the temple. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, intervening verses talk about how if he sins, I'll discipline him. But verse 16, your house, your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. And this would be promised to the descendant of David. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is called Son of David 9 times, as compared with 3 in Mark, 3 in Luke, never in John. What is this saying? The subject matter of the book of Matthew is Jewish in character. And it's Jewish in character as proved by the many uses of the kingdom of heaven 33 times to 0 in all of the others, Son of David 9 times in Matthew, and the most you get in any of the other combined books is 6. Son of David would be meaningful to a Jew. So the kingdom thing, the second theme that comes into the book of Matthew is the law. Look at chapter 5 of Matthew. And who would be more interested in the Old Testament law than Jews? And we can take all of these as samples out of chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, for I did not come to abolish but to fulfill. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, quoting out of the law. And then Jesus amplifies that. Chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's out of the law. And Jesus amplifies it. Verse 31, and it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. And that is found in the Old Testament law. And we could go on to verse 33. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows. And the Old Testament is loaded with that theme over and over again. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and that comes out of the Old Testament law. And you go to verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Matthew is literally packed with two themes, the kingdom, and as such, the Son of David, who is Jesus, who is also the Son of God, and also the law character is mentioned. It is Jewish in character as reflected in subject matter. Number two, as reflected in his use of the Old Testament. Matthew really works hard in the Old Testament. Let me give you a few facts. Number one, in the book of Matthew, there are 129 references to the Old Testament. Mark, Luke, John doesn't even touch it. And so it is found there over and over and over and over. Now, one of the things that the book of Matthew attempts to do is to build a bridge. And on one end of the bridge, you have Old Testament prophecy. Things that the Old Testament prophets predicted would come to pass in the future. And Matthew says a bridge may be drawn from Old Testament prophecy to Jesus. And in the book of Matthew, in connection with things that Jesus said and he did, Matthew finds 129 planks to lay across the bridge. There is no book that compares to it. Mark does not. Mark has his contribution, as we'll see next Sunday. And Luke has his contribution. But none of them do what Matthew does. Now, of those 129, some of these links between the Old Testament and Jesus were made by Jesus himself. The number on that is 89 times. The connection between the Old Testament and the life of Jesus, 89 times, those prophecies are linked in the words of Jesus himself. Now that's potent. And that's exactly what the book of Matthew is trying to do. This is the way he uses the Old Testament in order to, and this kind of goes over into our purpose. What did Matthew write for? To prove that Jesus is truly the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. So think of this little diagram in terms of the way Matthew uses the Old Testament. Now, not only does he have these references, but he links what Jesus did or said to the Old Testament with certain words, and those words are that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And I'm going to list for you every time in the book of Matthew that we have Jesus doing something, and when he does it, it is done in order that what that Old Testament prophet prophesied might be fulfilled. So, repeated use of the words that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. All right, let's take our Bibles then and do every place that that occurs. Matthew 1, verse 22. Matthew 1 and verse 22. And what are we doing at this point? We're looking at Matthew, its character. And the first thing we said, it's Jewish in character, as reflected in the subject matter, and now number two, as reflected in his use of the Old Testament. Now let's simply take our Bibles and establish this point. Matthew 1, verse 22. And I realize this is going to be repetitive, but I present it in this form because repetition will make a point. Matthew 1, 22. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, quote. So notice we have an event on one end of the bridge, and the linking words that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that goes back to the Old Testament. You are looking at Matthew's style. And Matthew does this intentionally because he wants to prove that Jesus really fulfilled the Old Testament. So if you look at verse 22 and keep in mind the picture of the bridge, we are over on the Jesus side of the bridge in verse 22. And then the words that might be spoken by the prophet be fulfilled, saying, and we go across the bridge back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Chapter 2, verse 5. 2, 5. And they said to him, they were asked where the Messiah was to be born, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, quote, the prophet. And he quotes Micah 5 and verse 2. What's he do? He builds a bridge that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Verse 15 of the same chapter, they take Jesus down to Egypt, verse 14. And verse 15 said, he was there until the death of Herod. What are the next words? That what was spoken by the Lord through the mouth of the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and he quotes Hosea 11:1. Do you see his bridges? Between the prophecy, the life of Jesus, and the life of Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Verse 17. It talks about coming back to the land of Palestine. And verse 17 says, that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and he quotes from Jeremiah. The book of Matthew is saturated with Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment. Verse 23. It says, they came back and he resided in a city called Nazareth. Linking words. That what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, quote, he shall be called a Nazarene. Chapter 4, verse 14. And we'll start going rapidly now, because you should get the drumbeat that is here. 4:14. 13 is the event. Leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, quote, chapter 8, verse 17. You see the tapestry he's weaving? Chapter 8, verse 17. And in verse 16, you have the event. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill, in order that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 12, verse 17. 12:17. Jesus warns the disciples not to make him widely known. And you come to chapter 12 in verse 17. This was done in order that that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And he quotes from the prophet. 13:35. 13:35. And in 34, we're told of how Jesus spoke to the multitudes, so that, verse 35, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, quote, and he quotes the prophet. 21:4. Matthew 21, verse 4. And you have the event occurring of going to get a donkey for the ride into Jerusalem. And verse 4 tells us, this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and he quotes the prophet. Same chapter, verse 42. Verse 42 says, Jesus said to them, do you not ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected became the chief stone. And there's a link between the prophets and what happens to Jesus. 26:31. 26:31. Verse 30, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written. And he quotes from the prophet. Verse 54. And the discussion comes up on the death of Jesus. How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? So linked to the death of Jesus. Verse 56. All this had taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And again, another link. Last, 27, verses 9 and 10. The 30 pieces of silver are paid to Judas for the deception of Jesus. And verse 9 says, "Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying," quote, "they took the 30 pieces of silver," and so forth. So can you see the point we're making? Matthew is Jewish in character. And what are one of the things that prove it? Use of the Old Testament. Third thing that shows the Jewish character of Matthew is his genealogy. And for that, let's go back to chapter 1. Now, while you look at Matthew 1, I'm going to read to you from Luke 3:23-38, which also is a genealogy of Jesus. And we'll want to notice the difference between the two. In Luke's genealogy, he traces Jesus back in the following way, and I'm reading the final ancient ancestor that he refers to. He speaks of the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam. But look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 1. It traces Jesus not back to Adam. It traces Jesus back to Abraham. What does that show? Who would care among the Romans that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham? Nobody would care. But in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then he goes all the way back to the beginning and says, to Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and so forth. It's reflected in the genealogy. Okay? Next. Matthew is Jewish in character, and that is reflected by its explanations. And I think we'll go two ways. By the way, the sum and substance of Luke says Jesus was a man. He came from Adam. Matthew 1:1 takes him back to Abraham, and that does not say Jesus was a man. It says Jesus was a Jew. And that's part of it. Now, another thing that tips us off that Matthew is very Jewish in character would be his explanations. And if you go to Matthew 15:2, I'm going to go to Mark 7:1-4. I'm going to Mark 7:1-4. And you should be at Matthew 15 and verse 2. Now, they're both referring to the same event. However, in the book of Mark, we have the following. The chapter begins by saying, "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem. And had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed." Parenthesis. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders." Notice the hand washing is explained by Mark. Do you have any explanation about what the Jews do in the book of Matthew? You don't have any, do you? He doesn't explain what this hand washing meant. Why? Matthew was written to Jews. They didn't need an explanation. Matthew is Jewish in character, as indicated by the explanation. The one we read from Mark, a Jew would not need, as reflected in its placement. Now, the books of the order, the books of the Bible, the order is not inspired at all. But they did try to use some good sense in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What should come first? Well, the one that should come first, so they reasoned, was the one that is the closest to the Old Testament. So when you open the New Testament, what do you find first, the book of Matthew. Why? Because it's closest to the Old Testament of any of the books. Okay. Matthew, then, is Jewish in character. B, Matthew is dual in purpose. Matthew is dual in purpose. And he is dual in purpose, and that he tries to do for us, and does so successfully, two things. It was written to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. How does he do that? Old Testament prophet, life of Jesus, and he shows the link. He builds a bridge between the two. And second, with his abundant use of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew is trying to show us how Jesus presented a kingdom program. Okay, now let's go to Matthew, its order. And one of the first things we can say about the order of Matthew is that he does have a key to his book. And the key to the divisions of Matthew are when Jesus had finished. Now, let's take, we'll not write them out, but let's take through and notice the places that that occurs. Chapter 7 of Matthew and verse 28. Matthew 7 and verse 28. And you may want to, if you mark your Bible, and we can assure you, by the way, if you mark the Bible, God will not strike you dead. It's okay to write in His Word. Verse 28. The result was that when Jesus had finished, and you might want to flag that as a number one marker in the book of Matthew. That's part of his style. Now go to 11:1. 11:1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished, and that is marker or flag number two in the book of Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 53. Matthew 13 and verse 53, and here we're looking at his third marker. And it came about when Jesus had finished. Third flag in the book of Matthew. Chapter 19, verse 1. 13:1. 19:1, I'm sorry, 19:1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished, and that is marker number 4 in the book, chapter 26 and verse 1, it's the fifth flag or fifth marker. It came about that when Jesus had finished. Now, let me ask a couple of questions. If I would build an outline around that, where would I have obtained the outline? Would I have made one, or would I have discovered one? And you see, that's the genius of Bible study. Not imposing something on it, but lifting something out of it. So that the text is doing the teaching, we are not. And there are two words for that. When you read something into the text that is not in it, that's called eisegesis. When you lift something out of it that is really there, that is called exegesis. It's lifting it out so you truly let the Word of God say what it wants to say instead of attributing something to it that you want it to say. In other words, it brings people
into most direct contact with the text of Scripture. And that's different than many sermons. Many sermons make many good points. But do you come away feeling, I have been, we use this word, don't we? I have really been in the Word of God. Well, that is the purpose of every lesson here. For you to go away and say, I have been in the Word of God, and the phenomena that was pointed out is really there. Now, would you like to debate me that five times in Matthew a division is made by the words, when Jesus had finished? Can you say to me, try to do it. That's your opinion. Can you do that? If you had to debate that, which side would you like to be on? And I'm not trying to be egotistical, but you want to be on my side, wouldn't you? Why? Because I'm right? No, because I can prove it from the text of the Word of God. And you may not realize it, but maybe we say in our country, that type of teaching is dead. We're trying to do all sorts of things except simply teach and communicate the Word of God. Now, if these things are marked off by when Jesus had said, then what is the content of the information in between each one of these? Well, I think we can give you that also. And we're marked by words and marked by subject. And up until the first one, you have the appearance of the king. It begins in 1:1 and goes through 7:9. The appearance of the king. Now, this you may want to verify. But the first one marks off the appearance of the king. The second one marks off, up through chapter 11, verse 1, the presentation of the king. Your king has come. Here he is. And he is presented in this section. As soon as the king was presented to Israel, what began to happen? Open arms or rejection? Well, the rejection started with chapter 11, verse 2, opposition to the king. And that opposition goes through chapter 13, verse 53. That's our last marker when Jesus had finished. And you begin then a formal attempt on the part of the Pharisees to find a way to kill him. And therefore, you have, coming into the picture now, another aspect. I'm going to have to learn to juggle better, aren't I? Did I have three sheets? I lost one. It's okay. I did very well for 50 minutes. Have I got another one? There is. We're about finished, but take a break. I'll be back. You then come up to the formal rejection of the king that starts out in chapter 13 and goes to chapter 19. And chapter 19 introduces us to the crucifixion and how Jesus in 26, 27, 28 is crucified and formally rejected as the king of Israel. In closing, go to Matthew 10 and verse 28. Make that 11:28. Having presented his message to Israel, Israel having rejected him, and the opposition beginning in chapter 11, he makes an offer to everybody. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he uses a metaphor. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy
and my load is light. And Jesus begins and will end the book of Matthew with saying, you disciples, go out now with a universal message. Go to the ends of the earth, presenting the gospel, that rest and salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And should you have come here this morning and never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have wonderful news for you. He died on a cross, and though the book of Matthew, in one sense, presents a sad picture of the rejection of the rejection of the king ended up in the crucifixion, which is our salvation. Because at that crucifixion, our guilt, the penalty for our sins, was placed on him. And he last words he said, it is finished. And as we have said many, many times in capsule form, the difference between law and grace is this. The law says, do. And grace says, done. And that is the wonderful message of salvation that we have a privilege to proclaim. And so, as we close with a hymn and prayer, let's pray at this moment and give you an opportunity to really be able to sing our closing hymn, because you're part of the family. You do not have to do any fancy footwork. You simply look to the cross of Jesus Christ and rest your case and your eternal destiny at that point. Father, we're thankful for your word and this wonderful book of Matthew. We pray that we might have a grasp about what it's all about, so in time we can go into the details and see exactly how the themes build that prove that Jesus is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, sent to save that which was lost, for which we give you thanks in his name. Amen.